You're listening to WWBC, Cocoa, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. In 1973, evolutionary biologist Theodosius Dobonsky wrote that, quote, nothing in biology makes sense except in light of evolution. Almost 50 years later, an increasing number of scientists are now asking whether evolution makes any sense in light of what we now know from biology. A recent long-form essay in The Guardian signals just how urgent the problem has become for the most dominant theory in the history of the sciences. In it, author Stephen Burani gives voice to a growing number of scientists who think that it's time for, quote, a new theory of evolution. See, for a long time, descent with slight modifications and natural selections have been the basic, and I'd add unchallengeable, story of evolution. Organisms change, and those that survive pass on traits. Though massaged a bit to incorporate the discovery of things like DNA, the theory of evolution by natural selection has dominated now for over 150 years, especially biology. The drive to survive is credited as the creative force, the only one necessary, behind all the artistry and the engineering that we see in nature. The problem, writes Burani, is that according to a growing number of scientists, that basic story is now absurdly crude and misleading. For one thing, Darwinian evolution assumes much of what it needs to explain. For instance, consider the origin of light-sensitive cells that rearranged to become the first eye, or the blood vessels that became the first placenta. How did these things originate? According to one University of Indiana biologist, quote, we still do not have a good answer. The classic idea of gradual change, one happy accident at a time, has so far fallen flat. The scientific doubt about Darwin has been simmering for a while now. Back in 2014, an article in the journal Nature, jointly authored by eight scientists from diverse fields, argued that evolutionary theory was in need of a serious rethink. They called their proposed rethink the quote-unquote extended evolutionary synthesis. A year later, the Royal Society in London held a conference to discuss the idea. Along with the Darwinian blind spots, like the origin of the eye, the extended synthesis seeks to deal with the discovery of epigenetics, an emerging field that studies the inherited traits not mediated by DNA. Then there are the rapid mutations that evade natural selection, a fossil record that appears to move in short concentrated bursts or explosions, and something called plasticity, which is the ability we now know living things have to adapt physically to their environment in a single generation without genetically evolving. All of these discoveries, some recent, others just long ignored by mainstream biology, challenge natural selection as the quote-unquote grand theory of life. All of them hint that living things are greater marvels and mysteries than we ever imagined. And unsurprisingly, all of these discoveries have been controversial. The Guardian article described how Royal Society scientists and Nobel laureates alike boycotted the conference, attacking the extended synthesis as being quote-unquote irritating and disgraceful, and its proponents as revolutionaries. Such resistance isn't too surprising for anyone who's been paying attention. Any challenges to the established theory of life's origins, whether from Bible-believing scientists or intelligent design theorists, have long been dismissed as just religion in a lab coat. The habit of fixing on a dogma and then calling it settled science is just bad science that stunts our understanding of the world. It's a kind of idolatry that places science in the seat of God, appoints certain scientists as priests capable of giving answers no fallible human could really offer, and feigns certainty where real questions remain. Challenges to Darwin mount, we should be able to articulate why so-called settled science makes such a poor god. We should encourage the science and the scientists challenging this old theory-turned-dogma and holding it to its own standards. After all, if Darwinian evolution is as unfit as it now seems to be, then it shouldn't survive. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Shane Morris. And for more resources to live like a Christian today, go to Breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Isn't it absolutely mind-boggling to see the idiosyncrasies that you have and I have, they begin to be played out in our sons and daughters? Like mother, like daughter, like parents, like... Isn't it amazing? And the idea of growing up that daughter and growing up that son so that they fulfill the destiny that God intends for their lives... That's an overwhelming task. Then we have the challenge. Thou shalt teach your children.
The truth is, your children want to learn. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Thou Shalt Teach Your Children, and shares important insight into raising kids who know and love Jesus. Stay with us. That encouraging message is coming up on The Winning Walk. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you experience God's presence in a unique and intimate way with Dr. Young's new series, Made to Climb. This powerful four-message series will prepare you to lean into God's plan for you to climb high and share what you learn on the mountaintop with others. We'll send you Made to Climb as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Thou Shalt Teach Your Children.
When I mention it, I'm sure that most of us will remember that commercial a few years ago. It was a father who was sitting in the den, and his young son, whom he didn't even notice, was mimicking him. The father came in and sat down and took off his shoes, and little boy in the background, he took off his shoes. The father sat down, and his little son behind him, he sat down just like his dad, feet propped up. And the father picked up, got the newspaper, began to read it, and little boy looked around and saw a magazine and picked it up, and it was upside down, but he pretended to read it. Then the father reached over in this commercial and got a pack of cigarettes and got out a cigarette and lighted a cigarette, began to smoke, and he hadn't even noticed his boy was around. The little guy looked at him, and he walked over where his daddy was seated and looked down at the pack of cigarettes. And then the voice under the commercial said, like father, like son, think about it. Isn't it amazing how many of our children root for the same football teams we root for? Does that surprise anybody? Isn't it absolutely mind-boggling to see the idiosyncrasies that you have and I have, they begin to be played out in our sons and daughters? Does that just surprise anyone? Does that stagger anybody? Isn't it interesting to observe that those things that irritate me, when I'm interrupted, when I get angry, as I look at my sons, this is the same kind of things that irritates them. Like mother, like daughter, like parents, like, isn't it amazing? And the world in which we live, things are moving so fast, and things are just whipping by us as if we're going at breakneck speed down some interstate, and we can't quite see and we can't quite understand. And of all times, we are called, you are called to be parents. We say, you know, let's push the calendar back 50 years, or let's leap forward 50 years. Surely there'd be a better climate. In fact, today things are changing so rapidly, words and phrases that everybody here could define, we wouldn't have to look them up in the dictionary. We don't need any glossary of terms for these phrases, because we could tell and we could say exactly what they mean. But evidently parents today need a new dictionary. And I read some of these words that have been redefined. It happens when you become a parent. For example, bottle feeding. You know what that means, but what it really means is an opportunity for dad to get up at 2 a.m. Drooling, how teething babies wash their chins. Dumb waiter, one who asks if the children would care to order dessert. Feedback, the inevitable results when the baby doesn't appreciate the strained carrots. Full name, what you call your child when you're mad at him. Amnesia, condition that enables a woman who has gone through labor to have sex again. Grandparents, people who think your children are wonderful even though they're not sure you're raising them right. Independent, how we want our children to be as long as they do everything we say. Prenatal, when your life is still somewhat your own. Prepared childbirth, a contradiction in terms. Show off, a child who is more talented than yours. This is my favorite. Sterilize, what you do to your first baby's pacifier by boiling it and to your last baby's pacifier by blowing on it. Temper tantrums, what you should keep to a minimum so as not to upset your kids. Top bunk, where you should never put a child wearing Superman pajamas. 2-minute warning, when the baby's face turns red and she begins to make those familiar grunting sounds. Who done it? None of the kids that live in your house. So we need a new glossary of terms, a new dictionary when we become parents. And the idea of growing up that daughter and growing up that son so that they fulfill the destiny that God intends for their lives, that's an overwhelming task. And about the time your children get grown, as my 3 sons are now, I say, "Whew, boy, I'm finished," only to realize that parenting goes on, and to realize that your report card and my report card, it has not yet been issued until we have grandchildren. Your grandchildren become your parenting report card. Staggering, isn't it? Then we have the challenge. Thou shalt teach your children. And I thought we'd begin and we'd see a successful parent. This successful parent, perhaps many of you have never heard of her. It's a biblical character. Her name is Eunice. By the way, how many people here are named Eunice? Would you lift your hand? Anybody named Eunice, would you lift your hand? One in the choir. Only one will admit to me. Eunice, stand up. I want to see what a Eunice looks like. Stand up, Eunice. Okay. We're going to give that Honda to you. Drive that thing in over there to Eunice. I didn't give it away. We had not a single Eunice last night in the service. Eunice, the biblical Eunice, was a great, tremendous parent. In all probability, she was a single parent. You say, well, how do you know she was such a tremendous parent? Because she had a boy named Timothy. And Timothy was a leader, a spokesman, a statesman, a man of God, a church planner, someone who was sharp and had ability. Timothy was somebody who had it all together. And his mother was Eunice. And let's look at some of the things we can perceive that Eunice did and what she did not do to build a young man like Timothy. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul is writing to this same Timothy, Eunice's son, Eunice's boy, and this is what he writes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul is saying, "You, however," talking to Timothy, "continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." So Eunice was a great mother. Let's see what the content is of her teaching. What did she teach? What do great parents teach? exactly what this says. It says that Timothy was taught the sacred writings. What do you mean by the sacred writings? What were the sacred writings? Eunice never went to a conference on parenting. Eunice had never heard of Dr. Spock or James Dobson or any of the other handbooks that parents use today. Where in the world did Eunice get the information to teach Timothy the right stuff? Guess what? She read the best book on parenting that has ever been penned. The best book. It is the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon. Solomon wrote Proverbs, and you read the book of Proverbs, parents, you will see there little Satan principles, bang, 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 right over the middle of the plate, that give content to anyone who wants to teach that son and teach that daughter. You say, what is a proverb? A proverb is a principle stated briefly and clearly, sometimes poetically. So a lot of parents say, you know, I don't really know what I should be teaching my children. Look at the book of Proverbs. Principles stated briefly and clearly. That's a proverb. Now, there are probably 20, 30, 40. I don't know how many are there. I have selected 8 of them. Turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Psalms in the middle. Take a right turn. Psalms, Proverbs, chapter number 1. 8 little pithy principles. This is the content of what I am sure Eunice must have taught her son Timothy. Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does this say? Teach your children, your kids, the fear of God. By the fear of God, I don't mean that, I'm afraid of God. God is an awesome, is overpowering, is a non-benevolent person. That's not it. Fear of God primarily is to reverence God, to worship God, to feel awe before God. I have trouble believing somebody says the fear of God when every other word is, oh my Lord, in a funny way. Oh my God. I hear that so much and my teeth grind together. When I say, oh Lord, oh my God, let me tell you, it's not over some little trivial thing. I am praying. We need to teach our children to reverence a holy God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. Teach them the fear of God. You say, well, how in the world do you know that Eunice taught Timothy fear of God? Guess what the name Timothy means? Fear of God. Teach your children to worship God, to reverence God, the Almighty. That's the first thing I would say in the content of teaching. The second thing, look at verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Teach your kids obedience. It is startling to me when I hear parents say, you do this, and you do not do this, and you go, and the children pay no attention. They pay absolutely no attention. That tells me the parents didn't pay attention to them when they were very young. If your children have trouble obeying you as they get older, let me tell you, you didn't pay enough attention to them when they were very young, and it's much more difficult now to teach obedience. Parents, we are to see that our children are obedient. Without shouting or hollering or threatening, they just simply, cleanly obey. And children should be obedient to their parents. That is vital. It's a commandment with a promise. If anybody here wants longevity and your parents are still living, what you do is to honor them. You can jog 30 miles a day. You can eat all the right foods. You can do everything you can to have health and extend your lifestyle. But let me tell you something. The best thing you can do is honor your parents. The Bible says your days will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. This isn't my word, this is God's word. And parents, the way your children honor you is from the very beginning you teach them, you require that they be obedient to you. Obedient to you. Teach your children obedience. That's the second thing. The third thing, I'll just turn over my Bible here. I don't know about your Bible. Chapter number 2, verse number 16. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death. Teach your children to have a pure heart. Teach your children purity. Parents, wake up. Your kids don't need to be in the R-rated movies and most PG movies. If you're going to build a pure heart and a pure mind in your kid, you'd better take very firm action in these areas. Let me tell you the problem, though. Did you know in the average home in America, listen, the average home in America, you know what's in the average home? 3 television sets, 2 VCRs, 3 radios, 3 tape players, 2 CD players, a video game player, and a computer in the average home. I want to remind you again of that cartoon that pictured Satan himself crawling in the cable, going into your house, smiling as he went in. It astounds me and amazes me how slothful parents are. You cannot teach your kids to have a pure heart if you aren't very, very observant by what they read, where they go, what they see, and when the media becomes kind of a get them out of the way and get them out of my hair and let them make their own decision, I can tell you your kids are in trouble in this modern age. Without exception. Teach your children to have a pure heart. Look at the next thing, the fourth principle. It's in chapter 3 of Proverbs. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Teach your children how to handle money. Teach them about tithing in the body of Christ. Teach them how to handle their own finances. Give them a sense of responsibility. Let them have funds limited in the early years, more funds in the later years. Teach your kids how to handle money. Very important. A part of the agenda, the curriculum of parents that are successful. Look at the fifth principles in chapter 3 of Proverbs. It says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. What is this saying? Teach your kids to love people. A lot of us have trouble loving people. We're so critical, we're so narrow, we exploit, we talk about, we backbite, we cut down our own friends and family and brothers and sisters and anybody who happens not to be present. And we wake up and wonder why our kids really don't trust and don't love people. Teach your kids to love people. Very important principle we have to build into them from very, very early years. The next thing, look at the sixth principle that's involved here. It's in chapter number 4, verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you. Teach your children to watch their language. To watch their language. How important that is in the bringing up of our children. Principle number 7, look at Proverbs chapter number 6. It's teach your children to work. Look at verse 9. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond. Teach your children to work with chores, with things they're responsible for, things you make them accountable for, and you repeat and you work in them. Teach your children to work. Principle number 7. Look at principle number 8, and there are many, many. It's in, all the way in chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse number 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Teach your children to select their friends. You help them early on. You bring them up. Teach your children to select their friends. The wrong friends will undermine any son, any daughter on the planet Earth. Teach them to select your friends. So what is the content of what Eunice taught Timothy? It's right here in the book of Proverbs, penned by Solomon, which I think is the greatest book on parenting you'll find on the planet. And far too many of us have ever really read it and studied it. And we're parents. We're parents. This is the content of what Eunice taught Timothy. And now we've got to look at the context. What was the atmosphere of the teaching? What was the environment in which Timothy was taught? Go once again back to our verse there, our book in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You see the context of the teaching. Here's the content, Proverbs. Here's the context of it. Look at chapter 1, verse 5 of 2 Timothy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure, Paul is writing, that it is with you as well, Timothy.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
James 3:10, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be that way. One night at dinner, a father led the family in a prayer of blessing, thanking God for their food, their home, their church, and his provision for all their needs. When they began to eat, the father proceeded to comment on his tough day at the office, and saying some unkind things about one of his co-workers and complaining about how little people appreciated his work. One of the children asked, Daddy, when you prayed before dinner, did God hear what you said? Yes, of course, said the father. And when you complained just now about all your problems, did God hear that too? Well, yes. Then the child asked, which one did he believe? You know, children have a way of getting to the bottom line. Have you discovered that? Think about the words you have spoken in the last, say, 24 hours. What do they say about what is hidden in your heart and my heart?
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to send you Dr. Young's series, Made to Climb, to help you answer God's call to climb mountains to hear His word to you. This powerful series shows you that God often leads His followers to the summit to show them something new and unexpected, and He wants to do the same for you. You were made for this. So call now to request Made to Climb as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening in today on The Winning Walk. Join us again tomorrow to hear the conclusion of Dr. Young's message and uncover more proven truth about how to point kids towards Christ.
Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando reminds listeners that when properly maintained, the life expectancy for commercial and residential HVAC systems is 15 to 20 years. Without regular maintenance, that number can drop. If you're considering the DIY route to repair your unit, it could be very costly in the long run. That's why it pays to call your local trusted heating and air specialist at Marshall Donor AC and Appliance. Call 407-415-4044 for Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
If you would like to make a difference in this city, start with your own family through your own church.
Dr. Tony Evans says we can only begin to build up our communities when we fix what's wrong at home.
Until it works that way, there is no government program, no financial grant, no political caucus that can fix what's broken.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. There's no question the traditional family is being targeted for dismantlement today by a society in fierce opposition to God. But Dr. Evans reveals how the faithful can build or rebuild healthy families as he begins our lesson from Psalm 128. Let's join him.
A Christian family is developed within the proper atmosphere. You've got to have the right atmosphere. First of all, you start with God, but then you create an environment for the family. Verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. He obviously is focusing on the man first, because he says your wife, which is always where God starts. It is always where God starts. I don't apologize for that. God starts with the man. Now, the wife has a responsibility, as we'll see too, but it doesn't start there. A man is responsible for setting the tone by which his family functions. So it starts with you men. And that's why Satan is after men. It's not that he's not after women. He just knows if he can get men out of the picture, he knows if he can keep men from being responsible, he knows if he can keep men being baby makers rather than being children lovers and fathers and husbands, he knows if he can keep men away from being committed and dedicated, he's destroyed the whole family, which destroys the whole church, which devastates the whole culture. So he's after us men as a priority. He says, your wife will be a fruitful vine in your house. Notice it's your wife, not somebody else's wife. Your wife will be a fruitful vine in your house. Now he uses two imageries here for the family, vine and olive. Okay? Those are the two images because this was a culture that grew vineyards and used olive oil quite a bit. Your wife shall be a fruitful vine. Oh, there's a lot in that. Three things about a vine you need to know, men. First of all, that a vine that was a grapevine always clings. The vine always clings. It would take hold of whatever it was attached to and it would cling to it. The atmosphere in a home is that a wife should be able to wrap her branches around her husband. She must be able to cling, leech onto. Isn't that what God said? A man shall leave his father and mother and they shall cleave to one another. That meant to cling on to, hang on to. So if your wife wants to hang on to you, that's because she is being what God has told her to be, a clinging vine. If she wants to wrap you around her so that you are totally, completely sold out to her, that's exactly what God wants. Because she is to cling. That's what vines do. Let me tell you something else vines do. They not only cling, but they climb. In other words, once a vine gets attached to something, it not only clings to it, it spreads out on the thing it clings to. So that one moment it's just got onto the corner of a wall, then it will spread and take over the whole wall because it will climb. Its branches will begin to spread out all over the place. In other words, when a man is the right kind of man, the wife wants to cling to him and not let him go. And she grows. She develops strengths and abilities, skills. She becomes a better woman than she ever was. If you have a stunted wife, a non-growing wife, if you have a wife that's no better next year than she was this year, if you have a wife that's no more intelligent next year than she was this year, if you have a wife that's no more affectionate next year than she was this year, the problem we have is there's either nothing to cling to, or once she clings, there's nothing on it worth growing in. In other words, you've got to create an environment of growth. Your wife should be able to say, when I cling to my husband, stuff starts shooting out of me that I didn't know I had. Things start dancing and things start expanding. Why? Because the vine not only clings, the vine climbs. Oh, but let me tell you something else a vine does. A vine doesn't only cling, and a vine doesn't only climb, but a vine clusters. In other words, grapes start popping up everywhere. Little groups of grapes. Let me tell you what grapes were. Grapes were grape juice, but you just let it sit for a little while, and grape became wine. And when grape became wine, you drink it. And when the grapes become wine and you drink it, you start getting intoxicated. You start staggering when you walk, because the wine make you feel good. The wine make you feel up, because when you drink enough of that grape juice, it begins to do something to you. Your wife, when she clings, if you let her climb, will begin to cluster so that you'll become a staggering man. You'll become a drunk man. You'll become a happy man. You'll become a fulfilled man. You'll become a successful man. Why? Because she's going to make you drunk with her love. Because it will naturally overflow. You say, but my wife's not clustering. Why? Because you're not letting her climb. And the reason she can't climb is you won't let her cling. So if you let her cling, so does she climb, so does she clusters, you become a staggering man. You become a drunk man. You become a happy man. You become a fulfilled man. Because that's what a vine does. Vine makes you happy. And we've got so many women today who've been stunted. The man has gone to college. The man has gotten his career. The man has gone off. But he lets her stay barefoot and pregnant. He doesn't make sure she gets her education, develops her skills, ignites her abilities. Before a vine can grow, it's got to have the right atmosphere. That's what it needs. Men, don't expect a summer wife if you bring home winter weather. Don't expect a vineyard to grow if it's snowing and hailing when you come home. You say, but what am I supposed to do? There's one simple answer. Outserve her. Balls down to that. Every man should outserve his wife. You have to outserve her. Yeah, but you say, but you don't understand. Evans, I'm tired. That's wrong with you preachers. You're not practical. All you do is preach. I'm tired when I come home. When you come home, that's your second job. You come home to serve. You come home and you wrap her in your arms and said, I've been away from you all day. Couldn't wait to get home to let you know. Can't get my mind off of you. You come home and say, how can I support you, help you, serve you? How can I help with the kids that have been driving you crazy all day? Tell you what, while you cook, let me set the table. And while you wash, let me dry. And the thing is to outserve your wife. It's as simple as that. To outserve. It says your children shall be like olive plants around your table. Olive plants. Notice not olive trees, olive plants. Olive plants grew in rocky soil. Olive plants took 15 years to mature. Olive plants had to be nurtured. That's what he's saying. Olive plants were used for a lot of different things. Olive plants were used on the one hand for medicine. They were used on the other hand for massages. They were used for cooking because what olive produced was oil. And the oil could be used in a lot of different ways. But the plants had to be nurtured. The plants had to be nurtured. What is he saying? He is saying that we must provide a nurturing environment for the children if they're going to grow up to be olive trees. If you want the plant to become a tree, it must be nurtured. It won't grow by itself. Or if it grows, it will grow wrong and not produce good oil. The beauty about an olive plant was that when it grew up, it grew up to become a tree, and once it became a tree, it would produce oil ongoingly for another 40 years. That's what God is saying, that we ought to be olive plants, or the children are olive plants, but notice where they're olive plants, around your table. In other words, if the parents are never with the kids, don't expect the kids to grow up. We have a generation of children today who are being nurtured by somebody other than the parents. Nobody should raise your kids but you. Anybody else is an extra, a bonus, an addition. They're not an essence. School teachers shouldn't be raising your kids. The pastor shouldn't be raising your kids. You must raise your kids or nurture your kids around your table, which means you got to be at the table with them. One of the great places to do family rearing is around the table. To eat dinner together, to have lunch or breakfast together, because it means that you are nurturing them, using those teachable moments. Now, both in the case of the wife and in the case of the children, it is their attachment to the home that produces the environment. Which means, wife, if you're not at home, don't blame your husband for you not having anything to cling to. If you love your career more than you love your home, then it will be your fault if your home fails. If your husband says, we need to spend more time, but you say, but I'm climbing the corporate ladder. You may be walking away from your home, and when you do, guess what? Those olive plants are now in trouble to disease and to disaster. This doesn't mean your children won't sin. It doesn't mean your children won't err. It doesn't mean your children won't stray. But because you've nurtured them, the Holy Spirit will have something to bring them back to. In fact, some of you are here today because you were raised in church and your mother loved you and prayed for you and supported you, and you may have gone astray in college, but you're back in the family of God today because you were nurtured in the fear of the Lord. Listen to me. You must be committed to your home. You must be a wife in the home if you're going to become a cluster. You must be children in the home, around the table. There must be times that we set aside so that our families are together and so that we are reinforcing spiritual principles.
Dr. Evans will come back to explain the link between the health of the family within the home and the strength of the community outside the home. As a believer, God has given you the spiritual authority you need to build a stronger, happier home. And Dr. Evans has put together a package of resources to help you do that. It includes the 6-part message compilation today's teaching is drawn from, as well as his best-selling book called Kingdom Marriage. These resources take an in-depth look at God's blueprint for husbands and wives and what couples are intended to accomplish for the kingdom. You'll learn how to break down communication barriers, rekindle romance, and solve problems that can become obstacles to a healthy and fulfilling home. You can get all the messages in The Best of Tony Evans on Marriage and the Kingdom Marriage book as our gift. And thanks for your contribution toward Tony's ministry here on this station and around the world. Just call us at 1-800-800-3222 or visit TonyEvans.org today to get your copy of the special marriage offer. Details are right on the homepage. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Well, Dr. Evans will return with part two of today's message right after this.
Far too many of us want to throw in the towel before we've thrown up the prayers.
Dr. Tony Evans says Christians have a habit of underusing or overlooking our most valuable spiritual resource.
Grace is available, but only at the throne, and you can only approach the throne through prayer.
You can deepen your connection with the Lord through our in-depth course on Kingdom Prayer at the Tony Evans Training Center. You'll discover how God has wired the world to work by prayer and experience for yourself how it connects heaven with earth and time with eternity. You'll not only gain a new understanding and appreciation for prayer, you'll actually pray in transforming ways you've never experienced before. The course is intense, but you can work through it at your own pace and get all the help you need through our online forum. And, of course, there's custom content from Tony not available anywhere else. Connect with the Tony Evans Training Center at TonyEvans.org. It's like having a seminary on your smartphone or other device. Start today. TonyEvans.org.
A Christian family is maintained in the community of believers. He says in verse 4 and the first part of verse 5, behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. Shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. See, it all goes back to fearing the Lord. But then he says, may the Lord bless you from Zion. Zion was the city of God. Zion was Jerusalem. It was the place where a father would lead his family to the worship of God in Zion. The author of Hebrews picks this up in Hebrews chapter 12 and says, when you come to worship, you come to Mount Zion, the city of God. What is Mount Zion for us today? It's not the city of Jerusalem. It's the church of the living God. That's what he says in Hebrews 12. When you came here this morning as families, you came to Mount Zion. What was Mount Zion? It was the place you met God. It is a true statement that the family that prays together stays together. And what he means by that, the family that has God at the center and who gathers with God's people to be affirmed and reaffirmed in the things of God. In other words, listen, if you, Mr., are serious about having a long-term family, then you better equally be serious about leading your family in worship. My father worked like a dog. For 35 years, he had to tote that box and lift that bale. He had to go there on the, as a longshoreman, and he had to lift these heavy boxes. My father would be dead tired when he came home because he had to carry all this stuff on his back before they had all the fancy equipment that they have today. Oh, but on Sunday morning, even if he had to work all night Saturday, on Sunday morning, he'd come wake us up. And I'd say, but Dad, I'm tired. He said, no, son, I'm the one that's tired, but we are going to church. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. On Wednesday night, he'd come in at 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock, dog tired. After all that he had done, he said, let's go. I said, Dad, but you just got home from work. Yeah, but the only reason I could work was because God gave me the strength. So I'm going to prayer meeting tonight and ask him to give me more strength than I normally had, more power than I normally had. And he made us go to church. And when he didn't walk, when he had to work on Sunday or he had to work on Wednesday, he'd call the house and say, now go to church. You belong in the church of the living God. And the reason why we have so many failed families is that they're not involved in a maintenance program. And the maintenance program is in the family of God with the people of God. Listen, mister, if your wife has to wake you up and tell you it's time to go to church, if your kids have to tell you, Dad, how come you never pray with us? If they have to ask you the question, you don't fear the Lord. Because if you knew it was the Lord that was going to maintain your family, you'd be waking them up. You'd be leading them on their way. You would be leading them in prayer. You would be making sure they learn their Sunday school lesson. Your wife would be helping. Your wife would be assisting. But it is your job to carry them to Mount Zion. Finally, he says, the Christian family is powerful in its impact on society. He says, the Lord bless you from Zion, from his gathering place. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. And get the last line. Follow me now. Peace be upon Israel. Shalom. Well-being in the city, in the community. Because this family was right with God. They were right with each other. They were right with the church. And guess what? Peace be upon Israel. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see the community get better, the prosperity of Jerusalem. And may you see your children's children because there's peace. Some of us won't see our children's children because there's no peace. There's violence. There's corruption. There's corrosion. And we won't even get to live long enough. Many people want to fix downtown who haven't fixed their own home. How are you going to help the mayor? How are you going to help the city council? How are you going to help the school board? How are you going to help the governor if you're not willing to help your wife? If you're not willing to help your husband? If you're not willing to help your children? It starts with your walk with God. It moves to your relationship to your family. Your involvement through the church, and guess what? The city's not the same. Peace be upon Israel. There's impact. Impact. This large gathering doesn't start with me. It starts with a man and a woman back in Baltimore. If you were to come in my office right across from my desk as I look down at the other end of my office, it's a picture of a man and a woman, Arthur and Evelyn Evans. And they're staring right back at me. And when you look at the picture closely, you will see them smiling, both of them cupped with a Bible in their hands. Because when I was an olive plant, they gave me the Lord. And they raised me in the fear of the Lord. And they told me, son, don't forget the Lord. And the olive plant grew up and became a tree. And whatever God has done, for which I thank him and give him all the glory, it was because of mom and dad. Insisted that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And whatever families I've impacted and whatever difference you've made has come because I had a family that made a difference in me. And the world gets better when we have those kind of parents who have the word of God. Now let me ask you something, mother and father. When you die, will your kids remember that you raised them in the fear of God? Or will they only remember they fought all the time, they cussed all the time, because my mother and father were very unhappy people? If you would like to make a difference in this city, start with your own family, through your own church, until it works that way. There is no government program, no financial grant, no political carcass that can fix what's broken. You get right with God, mister. If you've not outserved your wife, then I want you to commit to outserve her today. If you've dishonored your parents who did the best they could, you ought to deal with that today. If your family is not a dynamic part of this church, or whatever church you are a part of, that ought to be remedied today, that there might be peace in Jerusalem. Listen to me. Whenever you buy something that's very expensive, you always want to know what the warranty is. You want to know, does the manufacturer stand behind the product? You want to know, if something goes wrong, he'll take care of it for you. One of the things we loved about shopping at Sears is you could always take it back. Years later, you could take it back because they stood good by their products. Family is God's product. He's the only one that can give you a warranty. Many of us have families but want somebody else to be the warranter of it. How can somebody else warrant your family if they didn't make it? Warranties are only given by the manufacturer. And God manufactured family. He's got to stand behind the warranty. And if you want him to stand behind you and your home and your family and your children, then you better take it back to him because it's his product. I believe right now, under the sound of my voice, there are some men and women who have been thinking about divorce, but you heard this message today and you decided, I want my family. Yeah, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how, God, you're going to do it, but I want my family. Some of you haven't thought about divorce, but you might as well be divorced because you're living in the same house as strangers. But you heard today that what God wants is a family.
And that remedy begins by asking Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and take up residence in your heart. Dr. Evans will explain how that happens when he returns in just a moment. But first, if you'd like to review this lesson on your own or pass it along to a friend, copies are available on CD or digital download. Don't forget, if you contact us right away, it'll come to you as our gift, along with all 6 messages in The Best of Tony Evans on Marriage, along with a copy of his best-selling book on the topic, Kingdom Marriage. All we ask is that you make a donation to help keep this program coming your way. You can make all the arrangements at tonyevans.org or by calling our resource request line at 1-800-800-3222, where team members are ready to assist you day and night. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222 or online at tonyevans.org. Society puts the idea of sexual purity somewhere between old-fashioned and impossible. But tomorrow, Dr. Evans will explain why God's idea of sanctified sex still makes sense in our morally confused culture. Right now, he's back with this important invitation.
One of the great things all of us need in life is hope. Hope is expectation about the future, that things will be better where I'm going than where I am or where I've come from. And the greatest hope that's given to us by God is the hope of eternal life. That when this life is over, we immediately enter into God's presence and don't have to worry about the scourge called death. So if you want to bypass death, you can do that because there's the hope of the gospel. The good news that anyone who comes to Christ for salvation, recognizing their sinfulness and their need for forgiveness, will be given that salvation when they come to Jesus for it.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.